Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of 1 John chapter 2. And we'll be looking at the first six verses in that chapter. Now, if somebody's going to call you a child, they'd better be much older than you and somebody with authority. But that's exactly who the Apostle John is, as he writes. He's well known to the church. He's older. He's an apostle of Jesus. He has the authority. He can say, I heard Jesus. I saw him. I walked with him. I've touched him. And he can relate the love and care that Jesus has for each one of us as his children. So John has several things to say in the first of those verses. And he says this in verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. The first thing that he says is, stop sinning. Now, there's two problems with that in our society. The first is, most people misunderstand sin. When I was growing up, society used to associate sin with things of a sexual nature, people living in sin. Yet in our society today, people don't even seem to care about that anymore. And the idea of sin itself, something being wrong itself, is vague and has no meaning for most people. The word for sin in the Bible is hamartia. That's not new, but it literally means missing the mark. Sin is not just the wicked things that we can see, especially in others. But sin is about us. Not living body, soul, mind, and spirit the way the Lord calls us to live. That's why Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are completely the kind of people God wants us to be. We've all failed. We've all missed the mark of what God intends for us. James 4:17 tells us, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Did you know something you should have done and didn't do it? You've missed the mark. The second problem is that most people are comfortable with their sin. They say, well, that's just the way I am. Just accept me that way. We read verses like 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But most people are too comfortable with their sin to go through the process of making any changes, changing parts of their life or their personality, so they don't. They come to worship, they hear the truths about God's promises, they go out exactly the same people, with the same mindset, the same tendency to fall short, they keep on sinning. John says, that's not the way it should be. If you're serious about God's message, you have to admit those areas that are shortcomings. And John says, stop it. You have to be different because you're walking in the light. When sin is preached about, we too often detach. We feel slightly uncomfortable, but we do nothing about it. So John's first admonition to us is, don't continue that way. Stop sinning. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now we died with Christ. We believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says the same thing to the Roman church. You have to live differently. You can't keep doing things the same way. But even our best efforts occasionally fall short. We may hit the target, but we miss the bullseye. So John continues in the next verse, and he says, but if anyone does sin, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, he speaks in our defense. The Greek word there is the word paraclete. It means one who is called alongside. Sort of like a defense attorney. Someone who will stand there with you, someone with authority and who speaks for us and holds us up. You see, Jesus isn't standing there beside us to give us a hug and a vague sense of, oh, it'll be all right. He's standing there to offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, as well as the sins of the whole world. We stand before God, we receive the guilty verdict. But he pays the penalty for us. He is the atoning sacrifice. The Greek word is propitiation. It has a background of offering things to appease an angry God and make him change his mind. You see, God has a hatred of all things dark and wicked, and that leads to a confrontation between right and wrong, light and dark, good and evil. God, who is offended by sin, sent his own Son by his own initiative to become the appeasement of his own righteous anger. 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, on the cross, there was an extraordinary event. The God who can't close his eyes to sin, who deals justly with it through the blood of his Son, blotted out our sins and our shortcomings. All those things that ruined us. Why are people so blind to that? Why don't they understand what God has done for us? Why don't they understand the wonder of the cross? Probably because it's hard work. It takes us to the one place where, in that truth, our souls are forced to decide what to do, how to deal with the cross. It's a place where justice and love meet, where we have to ponder and come to terms with the sacrifice for us. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, and he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." How do we see Christ? Is he a stumbling block? Is he somebody that's always in the way, that's causing problems for the things we want to do? Is he foolishness? Why would God allow his Son to die for us? Just don't understand? Or do we recognize it as God's power and his authority and his willingness to forgive us? So John says, first of all, stop sinning. Then he says, face the cross. And then he says, obey. Verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. John says the way to know Jesus is to obey him. The more you obey, the more you know him. We need to grow so close to Jesus that we can take up his way, think his thoughts, live his kind of life. Now, the only way to grow close to somebody is to spend time with them. And try to see things from their perspective. If you really want to know a person, then you'll find out what they like. And you'll like it too. You'll try to find out what their goals are and make them your goals too. That's the way it is to be with Jesus. Christianity is not a set of rules to be followed. It's a way of life that consumes us. And we find ourselves being changed because we want to do things his way. We listen to his words. We try our best to carry them out. If Jesus isn't real, if he isn't alive, if he isn't vital to you, then you haven't made that commitment to him. If we say we have and don't live it, well, John says in verse 4, the man who says, "I know him," but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, Judas knew Jesus well enough to kiss him, to have him arrested, to have him taken away and eventually killed. And yet his motive was, "Where's my money?" We can know Jesus well enough to sing and speak about him, to argue about him, to come to worship and feel some sense of comfort from him. But God's word says if you're not obeying, if there are areas in your life where sin isn't stopping, if the cross holds no trembling or no awe for you, then you don't know him. And you can't walk with him. Note the warning in Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So John says, stop sinning. He says, face the cross, recognize it for what it is, obey the commands. And then in verses 5 and 6, he adds this, apply those things to your life. He says, but if anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walks. You see, God wants you to do what you know you should do from his word. In his strength, not your strength. You try to do it on your own, you're not going to be able to, but he says, I'll be with you. I will help you. I will assist you. I'll guide you. I'll see to it that you have the strength, the ability to do what you need to do. And to see the cross as the place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. That's where your life and my life were changed forever. Where we have to think and ponder and come to a decision. Who's going to be in charge of our life? The scriptures tell us that we have to believe Jesus is God's Son. We have to see ourselves the way we are, sinners needing a Savior. We have to repent of our sins, recognize that those are the reason that Jesus had to die on the cross. Because we are guilty, because we do sin, because we can't be forgiven on our own. He had to pay the price for us. We have to confess and accept that price, acknowledge Jesus as our paraclete, our defense attorney, the one who stands beside us. Again, not to give us a hug and make us think it's all going to be okay, but to pay the price for us and to be baptized, to join us to Christ, to wash away our sins. As we're told in Romans 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, a new life. He wants to give us a different life, a new life, one that is clean, one that is right, one where we don't have to do the same things over and over again. In 1 Peter 3:21, we're also told this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Do you have that new life? Have you had your sins washed away? Are you living the kind of life he wants you to live? We live in a world of chaos where everything is going in a different direction. Everything is pulling you in a different direction. God says, stop sinning. Put your trust in me. I will help you. I will guide you. I'll be with you. This morning we offer the invitation. If you need to reach out and take Jesus' hand and ask for his help to live your life correctly, to wash your sins away in baptism. Whatever your need, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing our invitation song.